Very good morning, and let us turn to Psalm 34. As we have announced for a number of times, this will be the verse, or this will be the theme for the year. Psalm 34, verse 8, the first part where it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." The verse continues, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You notice this is actually also the theme, or the motto, you may say, for our church. That was the theme that was set some 26 years ago when this church was first established. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Indeed, it is an important and a wonderful thing that we want all of us to meditate upon. And through the course of this year, I trust that all of us will want to know and to experience God in a much deeper and a more intimate way. To draw nigh unto him, to taste and to see, that really means to experience God. And of course, that has to begin with knowledge, to know who is God, to know more about the goodness of God. And we know this, firstly, of course, it has to be through his word. And as we study about the goodness of God, and then we experience the realities of that goodness, of course, that knowledge must not remain just intellectual. It's not just a knowledge that, yes, I know God is good. I can list the attributes of God. I can explain the theology of the goodness of God. Far more than that. It is to be able to experience the goodness of God through our day-to-day life. And that can only happen if we live and draw nigh, live close to the Lord, if we are walking with him. If we are living for him. And when we are in that close relationship with the Lord, that is when we be able to experience and know better and better that yes, indeed, the Lord is good. That it is not just the experience of David who wrote this psalm. It is not just the experience of the men of faith, the women of faith that we read of in the Bible. It is our experience. It is something that we can then be able to say with full conviction that yes, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Because I think we all have to admit that much of our lives sometimes is sadly very mundane. Our experience or our walk with the Lord is very superficial. We just go through the motion. We don't really particularly have that strong yearning or desire to live for Christ, or to read his word. And that really ought not to be. That should not be the regular experience of a believer. No, instead the believer, a true believer, one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who says that yes, by faith I believe and I trust in thee, is one who will be able to echo together with the psalmist that yes, the Lord is good. This is something that I regularly experience. It's something that I can taste and see. And it is something that I will call others to experience as well. To say, come and taste and come and see that yes, the Lord is good. Because that is what happens when we experience something good, isn't it? When we have experienced something wonderful, there's something that we will want to experience over and over again. And it is something that we want to tell those around us as well. That come, come see, come and experience this, come and taste this. It's wonderful. God. God ought to be that central, most wonderful, most important thing in your life. Nothing in your life even comes close to that. God alone. That is that great experience that you have begun to experience the time in which you were born again. That was that life-changing experience. And then all through the rest of your life, you will want to say again and again, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is what the gospel should have done for us already. That it turns your life around, it grants you that new worldview, it grants you this new impetus to live. To want to now live no longer for myself, no longer chasing after the things of the world, that I now want to pursue Christ. I want to constantly behold His glory and His beauty and His goodness. I want to have more and more of Christ in my life. Has that been your experience? Has that been your desire since becoming a believer? That you want to taste in a greater way, in a more experiential way, more of God, more of Christ in your life, more of the goodness of the Lord. And that is the desire, or that is what we hope to want to reinforce as we consider this theme for the year. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And this morning I just want to focus on the first part, on the first part of this verse, on the idea of tasting and seeing. What does it actually mean? What do we mean when we speak of this idea of experiencing God, experiencing the goodness of God? In the subsequent weeks, God willing, I will want to focus then on the second part, focusing on this idea of the goodness of God. And what aspect of goodness is David talking about? And what is it about the goodness of God that we want to taste more and to see more of? But this morning, the focus will just be on the taste and see. What does it mean when the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see"? Word that I've mentioned a number of times is this idea of experience. Of experience. What is it all about? What does it mean to taste and see? Well, firstly, I would say that you will experience His goodness. You will experience His goodness. So the psalmist uses these two senses. The senses of taste and the sense of sight. Of course, we have been created with what we call the five senses, right? You learn that in science, where there is not just tasting and seeing, there is also sight and touch and hearing, right? These are the various ways in which we experience the world around us. And through these different senses, well, we have a full and complete experience. But the psalmist singles out in particular two and talks about tasting and seeing. Of course, the things that we say about these senses, yeah, perhaps you can say that about all the various other senses that we have. But he touches on these two, and we'd like to touch on these two as well. Well, firstly, we talk about taste. What does it mean to taste something? It's often associated with eating, right? Well, not always. Sometimes we taste things, or we come into contact things, or our tongues come into contact with things that we may not necessarily be eating. For example, if you go swimming and then a little bit of the pool water or sea water goes in your mouth, you taste it, it's, ugh, I don't like that chlorine taste, or that salt water is, ugh, not pleasant, and you spit it out. But generally, it is things that we desire, that we want to taste, and whilst we have a taste, we want to have more of that taste. And that's what food is about. Right? We want to prepare food that is palatable. Food that is desirable, food that is something that we enjoy. But you see, the thing about taste is that we have to be there to taste it. We can't talk about taste. And yes, in theory, we may understand something about taste. But how do you really describe sweetness, for example? You can talk about sweetness, but unless a person really puts that sugar or that honey or that candy in his mouth, you don't really understand what it means. Yes, there have been times in which the psalmist speaks of sweetness. For example, oftentimes the word of God is compared to honey, saying that the word of God is something sweet to the taste. For example, Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so what is the psalmist trying to say? He's trying to explain in words the experience of reading the Word of God, the experience of receiving and living out the Word of God. And so he says, it's like it's very sweet. How sweet? Well, how enjoyable? How delicious is it? Well, it is as sweet as they could have in those days. And what was something that was naturally very sweet? Well, honey. Honey was something that was found in abundance in the promised land. You remember the promised land was described as a land flowing with what? With milk and honey. And there was abundance. It was a fertile land. And so there were honeybees, there were bees that would go around pollinating the fruit trees, and they were full of fruits. And so there were honey, there were bees, and there was honey as well. And so he says, you see, reading the word of God, oh, this is something sweet to my mouth. Of course, it doesn't literally mean that he takes the scroll, he takes the Bible, he eats it. We know definitely that is not true. But figuratively speaking, he says it is something so enjoyable, so delightful, so pleasant. I want to do it. I want to experience it. I want to receive the word of God. Why? Because it is so sweet. It is even sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so that is experience of taste. That is something that you have to experience. And so what the psalmist is trying to tell us, or trying to exhort us, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you experienced Christ in the way that as if like you are eating honey and it is so enjoyable, you delight in it, you want more? And so he says, have you experienced Christ? Have you experienced God in your life? And of course, we have to personally be there to receive that food. That's how food works, right? For all of man's modern technology, you know, we can replicate, or we can try to replicate certain things. For example, sight and sound. And sight and sound is something that we have been able to capture and reproduce, right? You can take a video camera, of course, nowadays your phone, right? You can just, you know, record something, and that records part of the experience, right? You take a picture, you send it to your friends. Oh, it's almost like they're there. They can see at least part of what it is that you are seeing. And if you throw in an audio clip, or you put it into a video, you can see and you can hear. But taste is not something that, at least right now, technology has been able to replicate. I can take a picture of my lunch and put it on. I mean, nowadays, or at least maybe a couple of years ago, that was something popular, right? People put pictures of their breakfast and lunch and dinner and put it online and share. But at the receiving end of that, what can I do? I can only salivate. I can imagine what it tastes like, but I don't really know. You can say, oh, delicious breakfast. And I say, oh, but that's all. I can only try to think of what that taste is like. But until I'm there and I sit there and I put it in my mouth, it is not something that I have actually truly experienced. And so it is with the Lord as well. I can share with you my testimonies and my experiences. I can tell you about how the Lord has been good to me. I can tell you in theory about how God is and explain the goodness of God through the verses, through whatever it is that we can study from the Word of God. But until you actually live it out, you will not actually know. That is what it means to know the goodness of God. It is something that you have to personally first taste. And alongside the idea, very similarly, is the idea of seeing, of witnessing, of seeing with our own eyes. And an example that I spoke of just now about taking a picture. We know that a picture, while with today's technology, it does to an astounding degree replicate what our eyes can be able to see. And now with VR and all these modern advancements in technology, to be able to capture a scene. Yeah, it can do it in quite a very high degree of similarity. But it's still not the same. It's still not the same as being there, right? Because if not, why do people travel? Why do people go to places to see and witness things? You might as well sit at home and Google what is the Gap like, right? People go to, was that the Watson's Bay, and they look at the Gap and they say, oh, the sea cliffs are beautiful. Just Google an image, look up a video online, people captured it on YouTube, said, oh, okay, it looks quite nice. And then you say, I don't have to go anymore, I can see it. Well, there are some people like that. But those who actually do make that trek to go and see a particular place, you know it's not the same. Again, it is not something that you can just watch. It is not something that you can just have someone tell you about. It is something that you have to see and witness with your own eyes. And again, that is another sort of description, again and again, that we see throughout the psalmist, where he speaks of beholding. He speaks of seeing. And again, it's not literally to say that, yes, I can see God. We know that with our eyes, we cannot see God. God is a spirit. God has no physical, corporeal form. But he often speaks of beholding God. One example is Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." To do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. What does it mean to behold, to see, to take in with our eyes, to capture the beauty of the Lord? What is the beauty of the Lord? The attractiveness of the Lord, the pleasantness of the Lord, the delight that the Lord will bring to us. And he says, yes, that is what I desire. And he says, that is the one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I will be with God forever and ever. And as I am there, I will be able to experience and see and behold how good God is, how delightful he is to me. Is that our desire as well? Is that our experience that we have, through the course of our Christian life, tasted and seen that indeed the Lord is good? That is something that we have to personally experience. And it's something that the Lord will guide us along as we go through this Christian life. When we first heard the gospel, a lot of things were new to us. We heard about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God, the Son of God. What has he done? He died on the cross. What does that mean? What's the implication? And so a lot of things were new, and a lot of things, maybe it didn't quite click fully. But then we believed, and the Lord guided us to understand some of these truths. And we started to grow in the knowledge of these truths. Our idea or our knowledge of God started to grow as we started to read God's Word, and we started to attend Bible studies. We started to learn for ourselves. But not just in theory, we began to live out the Christian life. We began to pray. We began to trust in God. Perhaps initially through little things here and there. And then we began to taste and to see that yes, God is good. That yes, God means what he says. All the promises of God in his word have never failed. And what was happening was that we were beginning to taste and to see that the Lord is good. We were beginning to experience God in so many different ways. And we then began to trust in him. We began to make decisions and choices based on our obedience to God's word and no longer about what I want to do. We began to learn to put aside sin. Began to learn to put aside the things of this world, no longer pursuing after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We learn to put aside these sins, our pride, our anger, you know, the intemperance that we had. We began to put aside all these things, and we began to pursue after the fruit of the Spirit. And in all these things, again, what was happening, we were experiencing the goodness of God. God working in our lives and showing us through his word, showing us through our obedience to his word, his goodness. Is that what you've experienced? And you began to realize what a joy it is, what a joy and a blessed thing it is to walk in the Spirit and no longer to walk after the flesh. You began to experience and you began to know that, yes, this is a much more delightful life to live than the life that I used to live. the life of sin and the life of carnality. All these things are the old things that have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, through it all, God is good. Has that been your experience? That you say, without a shadow of doubt, with full confidence and assurance, that yes, my life as a Christian, though there be trials, though there be hardship, though there may be some persecutions here and there, but yet it is definitely far better, because now it is a life that we live, that I live, walking with the Lord. That's why the psalmist says, blessed is a man that trusteth in him. Blessed is this man that has now begun to experience the goodness of God in his life. He has begun to taste and to see that the Lord is good, and what a blessed thing it is. He now trusts in the Lord. But that is something that the Lord will reveal to us as we live this Christian life. We start with little things, and we grow in our faith. We grow in our knowledge of God. We grow in that experience of goodness and begin to trust the Lord in greater and greater things. I mean, that was David's experience. Remember when we first saw him? He was that neglected, final eighth son that the father didn't even bother to call when Samuel came to visit. Oh, he's just that little boy out there keeping the sheep. Nobody really cares for him. Nobody really takes notice about him. And then we see him running to the battlefield where his brothers were fighting. And the brothers dismissed him. He says, what are you here for mischief? Oh, you're just being naughty. Why are you here? But then he saw the cause to fight. He saw Goliath coming to taunt the armies of Israel. And to him he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he comes and he stands against the armies, not just of Israel, but against the armies of the living God. And he asks, is there not a cause? And what we see is young David. Young David experiencing, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. That was his testimony. You remember when he requested to Saul, he says, I can go and I can fight against Goliath. And Saul says, what makes you think you can do that? You're just a little boy. But then he recounted the goodness of God. He says, when I was a shepherd and I was keeping my father's sheep, I stood up against a lion and a bear. They came, but when they came, I went after him and smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And he says, you see, this is me experiencing the goodness of the Lord. Thy servant slew, he said, both the lion and the bear, and his uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he have defied the armies of the living God. And what was the basis of his faith? He said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of this Philistine. He experienced the goodness of God. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And that was just the first of the many, many victories that he will have through the course of his life as he arose from being that shepherd boy to become the king of Israel. Again and again, what he began to experience was that the Lord is good, and he said, blessed is the man that trusted in him. He experienced the goodness of God to the point where he wrote this psalm. And we'll see more about the context of this psalm in the weeks to come. But if you look at the little subscript just at the start of the psalm, it is when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. It was a time in which he was so desperate of being on the run from Saul, that he had to resort to take refuge or seek refuge even in his enemies, who was Abimelech. He was the king of the Philistines. The Philistines were, Israel's enemies all throughout their history. Then he had to take refuge there even. And out of desperation, he changed his appearance to appear to be crazy so that the Philistine king won't take him seriously. And that is where he got that deliverance. And after that, he wrote this psalm. He says, again, once and again, I have experienced the goodness of God. Oh, indeed, what a blessed thing it is. I've trusted in him and he has delivered me. You remember, he was the one who killed Goliath. The Philistines hated him. But then he ran and he sought refuge amongst the Philistines, and the Lord delivered him. The Lord delivered him. Has that been our experience as well? Because when we experience the goodness of God, When we have daily understood that God is good, we have tasted, we have seen this, see, the outcome is that we will want more of that. We will want to experience it more and more and more. That has always been the experience of anyone who has tasted or seen something that is delightful to them. Isn't that right? You have tasted something delicious. You have tasted something delightful. Will you just say, all right, that was nice. It was good that I had that one-time experience. I'm fine if I don't have it anymore. I don't think so, isn't it? Of course, yes, to some of you, maybe food is not such a big deal and you eat to live. That's what they say, right? You eat to live. That means, yeah, you eat whatever, it doesn't matter to you. Some people say, oh, I live to eat. Now, of course, that should not really be your mantra in life. That is not the key thing. But some of us do delight or like or enjoy good food. And I would say I'm one of them. And you'll see how people, you know, they put in so much effort to get that taste of something that they have enjoyed once before again. And people will travel for food. They will put in the effort to go a great distance. They will spend hours in the kitchen to try to recreate that taste, or they will spend lots of money, right, in order to get that taste once again. To have a taste again of something that was very, very enjoyable. I'm sure you have that experience before. You won't just want to eat, you know, plain rice and boiled chicken every day. And so if you have put in some effort to recreate a taste, I mean, that is towards the idea that, yes, you will want to taste something good over and over again. It may not have to be something very expensive or something that you put in effort to get, but you want something that you like. More and more of it, isn't it? And that's our human experience. And so if you enjoy a particular dish from a particular restaurant, you will be happy to go back to taste again and again this dish that has been cooked in such a way that, well, it's desirable to you. We are all like that, right? We will not continually insist on eating bland and unenjoyable food that you don't like. No, you will want to go back to tastes that you enjoy. And same for the psalmist. He says, you see, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Would you not want to enjoy more of the same? And that's the same for sight, right? You don't just see one thing once and he says, that's it. That's, you know, I've had my fill of it. No. Something that we have seen again and again is just and enjoyable. Sunsets and sunrises, for example. I've seen a sunset before. I don't have to see it again. No, if you have an opportunity to see a sunset, you will stop and take in the sight once again. Why? Because it's delightful to you. It is beautiful. It is good. And you won't want to see it again and again and again. And so people do that, right? People would travel, people would put in great efforts and great lengths to experience these things, to go to a certain place to eat a particular food, or to go to a certain place and to take in a particular sight. Why? Because we have experienced it and we know how that makes us feel and we want to recreate that experience. Years ago, when we first got married, we went on a honeymoon, Serena and myself. And the place that we chose to go was Nepal. Reason why was because after my army, I had gone on a trip together with some of my classmates, and we did a trek, and I thought it was very enjoyable. It was very beautiful being out there in nature, and so we climbed a particular hike and all the sights, and I thought, wow, that was beautiful. And when I was there, I thought, I want to come again for my honeymoon. And so a few years later, Serena said yes, and she agreed to come along. And so what we did was this hike called the Annapurna Base Camp Trek. It was about 7 days up, entirely on foot. We went from about an elevation of 1,000 to about 4,000 or so. It was not easy in that it was, well, quite a physically long journey to have to make. But basically, the reason why people do this is for the last day. You reach one particular area, and then we have to wake up early in the morning, maybe about 4 or 5 a.m. before the sun is up, and then we hike that final distance. And it brings us up to about elevation about 4,200. But really what we enter into is what they call sort of like a sanctuary, where there are snow-capped mountains all around you, and you're sort of entering right into the middle, and you have that panoramic view of snow-capped mountains all around. And we set off early in the morning because we want to capture the sunrise. And so I remember, you know, that morning as we got up, I actually had a certain amount, a degree of altitude sickness, and so the guide gave us a little bit of pills to pop, and then we were on our way. It was, you know, physically quite tired by then. We had to wear headlights, you know, to sort of find our way through the dark. It was snowy all around us. It was freezing cold. But if you ask me, would you do that again? And then heartbeat, I'll say, yes, I'd love to go back. I'd love to recreate that experience. The sight of walking, you know, through the darkness, then in the distance you can see the sky start to light up, and that silhouetted behind that snow-capped mountains, you know, behind us the moon is starting to set, the sun is starting to rise, and then in a moment the sun comes up, it peaks up behind the mountains, and then it starts to shine on one of the mountain sides, and it starts to glow in that orange-yellow color, and then the sun starts to come up, and the whole sanctuary is lit up. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But as much as I say these things to you, and maybe you can go home and video, Google and try to look for a video of these things, but it's definitely not the same as being there. And having been there, personally, I would love to go again. Would I go through that 5-day, 8-day hike just to be up there in that particular spot? I would. I would. As physically exhausting as it is, and you know, as much of a preparation that is required to be there again, and there are costs involved, I think it's something, at least personally for me, is worth doing so that I can see that sight once again. Yes, we captured photos, we did all these things, but it's not the same. It's not the same as being there and seeing, experiencing this whole entire scene, a sight to behold. So the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we have experienced the goodness of God, you know, that is a sight, or that is an experience, of course, that will far surpass even the most delicious food. You know, go to a, you know, how many star Michelin restaurant, you go through that entire degustation menu. Or yes, you go to the most scenic and beautiful places on earth, and you experience all these things. Of course, nothing can compare to the goodness of God. And while I say, yes, I will want to experience that sight again, I will want to eat these foods again, but actually what is far better, or what God has given to us already, is His goodness. Such that, yes, while it has been 12 years since I've gone to that hike and come back, yeah, there have been various reasons preventing us from redoing that same thing. I'm not left bitter or angry or upset. Because why? In the meantime, or what has happened in the past years is that I have had the goodness of God, and I don't need that. I don't need to eat that food, or I don't need to go and see that sight again for my life to be fulfilled. I have the goodness of God. I have the goodness of God. And so the psalmist says, oh, come and taste and see. Come and experience this, and once you have a taste of it, you will want to have it more and more. You will want to have it in a richer and a greater degree. What does that mean? It means that you will want to yearn for God more and more each day. That's what Peter says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. Why, if so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have experienced the graciousness or the grace of God, he says you will want to yearn for more. And how do we yearn for more? Well, we want to read God's word more. We want to grow in him more. We want to pray more. We want to walk by faith more. We want to serve him more. We want to experience this life in Christ more. Has that, again, been your experience? That firstly, you have experienced that the Lord is good, and now having experienced that, you will want to have more and more of it. Just like the person that has eaten that most delicious steak or that most wonderful bowl of noodles, he will want to have more. He says, okay, I'm full, but I'll come back again tomorrow or next week. I want to experience this again. We will never be full of the goodness of God. It is something that we can receive over and over again, and we can experience to a greater and greater degree. Will that be our desire for the year ahead? We want to walk close to the Lord. We want to live by faith and trust in Him. And as we begin to put aside all the sins in our lives and we begin to embrace the Word of God in every aspect, we experience His goodness. And the more we do so, the more we want to have that. Is that something that delights you? Is that something that you will enjoy? And the second outcome is that you will want to tell others about it. You will want to tell others about it, right? When you experience something good, you don't just keep it to yourself. You want to share, you want to tell people. Say, hey, I found this new restaurant. Oh, it had this most amazing taste. Oh, you know, this was the best steak that I've ever tried. It was so juicy, so delightful. Oh, the best burger in Sydney. It is at this place. Come and see. Come and find out for yourself. We do that. A lot of times our conversation will center around food, right? It is something that we love to talk about and we love to share, and it comes naturally to us. There is no shame, there is no embarrassment in talking about food. He says, hey, you know, yesterday I went to this particular restaurant and, you know, they had this and that dish, and you tell people about it. Or you tell people about the things that you have seen. As I shared about my honeymoon, I shared about the sights that we witnessed. These are things that are enjoyable and exciting. And because we derive so much pleasure from that, we want others to have the same experience as us as well. And nowadays, you know, with social media and all these photo sharing platforms, you know, people do it all the time. Right? They go to somewhere nice, they take a picture, they share it, they put it up on Instagram, on Snapchat. Nowadays the children are using TikTok, all these other platforms, right? They want to share, or they send it, you know, to their friends on WhatsApp. Because, oh, you know, this is something that I love to share with you. This is a place that I've been to. This is a sight that I've seen. And it is delightful to me, and I would like for it to be delightful to you as well. That's really what drives or pushes forward our evangelism. You have experienced Christ in your life. You have experienced that the Lord is good. Why do you keep it to yourself? Why do you not share it with others? Why is there this almost seemingly a shame or embarrassment that you have? That maybe you don't even want people to know that you're a Christian. You don't even tell people that you go to church. Why? If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you will want to yearn and desire His word, but you will also want to tell others about it. That was the experience of the disciples, the apostles. One of them that speaks of this is in the book of John. Sorry, in John, in 1 John. See, remember John was one of the three disciples that had that wonderful opportunity, you know, going up together with Jesus into the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they beheld His glory. They saw and they witnessed the manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other disciples spoke of that as well. Peter also wrote about it in his book, and John as well. In the first few verses, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. He says, we have seen Christ. And he, again, you know, employs a few senses that he speaks of. Now, for him, it was literal. He literally saw Jesus. He handled Jesus. He heard the words directly from the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth. He says, this life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. And he's speaking about Christ. That Christ was with the Father and he came as a man and he was shown, he was revealed to us. And now what does he do with that knowledge? Verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. I have been eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen and experienced Christ, and therefore I want to declare it unto you. I want to tell you all about it. Why? So that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is this, you see, because I know Christ, I have experienced him, I have fellowship with him. I have fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blessedness of the Christian life, because I have seen and heard and experienced Christ, I'm walking with him. And now that I'm walking with him, I don't want to just have the fellowship with Christ and God and keep it to myself and don't share it with others. No, that's being selfish. He says, I want you to have fellowship with us also. I want you to join in and enjoy that same experience that I have enjoyed. And therefore, he says that, declare we unto you. I tell you about it. I tell you about Christ. And that's what he will go on to do throughout this epistle. Telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we do the same? Having experienced the goodness of God, having understood what it means to taste and to see that the Lord is good, is this something that you will now be excited to go and to share with others? That I have heard, I have seen, I have known this precious, precious truth. Will you then go and tell it to others? Will you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? So these are a few thoughts that we can have as we think of what it means to taste and see. But firstly, you have experienced his goodness. Then you will want to experience it again. You will want to have more and more of that. And you will want to tell others. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this precious truth, that as much as we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, may you help us to have this yearning and desire for more, to experience and enjoy thy goodness in our lives, and then to share this truth of thy goodness with the people around us. We pray that thou help us in this year ahead. Truly, in every aspect of our lives, we will be able to experience thee. In our day-to-day walk, through the trials and the challenges that we face, the difficulties that we encounter, in the course of our service unto thee, may we be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.